bid you good morning. It's good to be with you and good to be with the saints of God to worship Him once again. The lesson I have selected for this morning is to begin with the end in mind. That's the title of the lesson. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Genesis 4, verse 7. And while you're turning there, let me just say I want to mention that I appreciate your prayers for Brace Rutledge. It's indeed sad that his wife has passed on. I was kind of shocked when I first received the news, for he is a young man about my age, and his wife would be about the same age. And meeting her and seeing her, you never would have imagined that just a few short years later, she would be gone. And so is the reality of life, that it can be here one moment and gone the next. And so it reminds us always to be prepared to meet our God and to meet our Maker. And we trust and pray that she was indeed prepared. And knowing Brace and his stand for the truth, I believe that they would be well adequately prepared. But still do pray for him and pray for his two children, her two children, also that she leaves behind. It would be, as Julie and I were talking, we just couldn't even imagine. And so we appreciate your prayers for them. Begin with the end in mind. You know, there was something that came to me when I was thinking of Genesis chapter 4. And of course, the record there talks about Cain and Abel. And the time of sacrifice that they were to offer unto God. And we know that God respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's. And so we learn the eternal lesson that not all worship is accepted before God. And that was taught very, very soon in the beginning. But then there was a response to that. God was gracious enough to not strike Cain dead on the spot, but rather to try and teach Cain a lesson in the hopes that he might change. And if he would not change, things would get much worse, as we would see. And so this is what he says in Genesis 4, verse 7. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." God describes sin as being right there on the doorsteps for Cain. And that Cain had the choice to open the door and let it come in and rule his life, or to shut the door on sin and to do well. Now we know what goes on to take place next. Verse 8, the very next verse. "Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." He let sin ride in the door, and it ruled over him. And he killed his brother. And that got me to thinking that many of our choices are in a similar function, in the sense that it starts off small and can grow into this very big thing that we never imagined would take place by not nipping that small thing in the bud. For example, think of some other things with me that have small beginnings, like mold. You ever seen mold? Mold in drywall, mold in houses. I mean, it just starts off small with a few spores. You allow it to go unchecked, and before you know it, you're pounding down walls and having to replace a large structure of your home. You can think about fire. How every forest fire first started with a few sparks before it took down the entire woods. Termites. Have you ever had termites in your home? Just a few of them, and the colony begins to rapidly grow. And I got to thinking that there is a lot of these parallels in life, but also in spiritual life as well. And that sin lies at the door for us, and it desires to rule over us. But God says, "No, my desire is for you to rule over it. Shut the door on it. Begin with the end in mind." Think about the very consequences of those sins and where they lead to. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, there the Apostle Paul warned Timothy of various brethren that had strayed from the faith. And he tells them in verse 13 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy, he says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. They grow worse. They don't just stay stagnant with the sin that they're in. They will continue to develop it and continue to grow in it, because the Bible says that there is a pleasure to sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Although it says it's a passing pleasure. A passing pleasure. And I hope you come back tonight, because tonight we'll continue our narrative in the journey to the cross. And we'll turn our attention briefly back to Judas during the narrative, and realize that there are some things that will scar us for life. And if we can begin with the end in mind, we would be wise individuals and more protected against Satan. So let's look at some things. I began to think about some things, some topical things that can have a devastating destruction, especially in our spiritual lives, and that we need to think about it before we ever start and go down such a path. And so the first one I'd share with you, to begin with the end in mind, is that of fornication or adultery or sexual sins, and the various destructive nature they can have upon the soul. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. It can be all types of sexual sins. It can just be even the lustful look and the beginning to imagine the act within one's mind, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. To look upon a woman, to lust for her in your heart, he says you've committed adultery with her. In Proverbs chapter 5, here is some good advice given. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. You know what he's saying? He's saying, son, begin with the end in mind. Listen to my wisdom. Let me tell you where this goes. Verse 2, he says, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. And so he speaks of this immoral woman who was wanting to entice them to immorality, and he says, understand where she leads. Her feet firmly are planted in hell. That's where she's going, and those that go with her. And so he says in verse 7, therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Begin with the end in mind. He says, don't even begin to embark on that path to her door, because of where she leads in the end. I mean, how many families do you and I know that have been destroyed by sexual sins? Adultery. Fornication. And nowadays we're told to believe that that's the best way to start off a marriage, you know, to live together first. I remember talking with an individual one time and asking about their marriage, and married for a little while, and I said, well, how long did y'all date? And he said, so many years. And he said, and we even lived together before then, so we would know that it would be right. You know, we were trying it out. And he was proud of that fact. And yet, what does the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4? There it says very plainly, Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable among all, and there the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's exactly what the Scripture says. No, it's not a wise thing when we go against the counsel of Scripture. How many lives do you know that have been destroyed by sexually transmitted diseases? Children scarred in their perspective of marriage to come because they've seen their families commit adultery. Begin with the end in mind. Sin lies at the door and its desires for you. But God's desire is that you should rule over it. Don't go down that path. The next one. Drinking and even smoking. Can you believe how many families have been torn apart by drinking? More than we can count. And you know that all started. Where did that all start? When that individual took that first drink, right? They never go down that path. If they began with the end in mind, they wouldn't have led to such destruction in their lives. Turn to Proverbs 23. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Proverbs this morning, a book of wisdom. It really is like a book of beginning with the end in mind. As it often says, watch out for this. Here's what it leads to. And so he's trying to tell you ahead of time the consequences of such living, so that we might be warned and begin with the end in mind. So in Proverbs 23, verse 29, he says there, who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has contentions and complaints and wounds without cause? And has redness of eyes. So here he describes a sorry individual. He was sad, depressed, always unhappy with life. They got complaints. You know, sometimes they got bruises and lacerations. And they didn't have to have those. That's wounds without cause. They have redness of eyes. They're individuals that lose sleep and have no peace in their lives. Who are these individuals? Well, verse 30. Those that didn't begin with the end in mind. Those that went after drink. Those that linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and swirls around smoothly. So he describes the wine in its fermented state here. The sparkling and the swirling, the mixing taking place. And he said, don't look on it when it is in this state. So why would we think we should drink it, right? When he says, don't look on it. Because he says in verse 32, guess what? The end. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Oh, he recognizes at the first, you know, you're having a good time. But have you considered the end, the last? Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things, your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, and one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they've struck me, but it was not hurt. I was beaten, I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? He says, you become one that puts themselves in harm's way. You put yourself in positions that you never would have been in if you just didn't look upon the wine when it sparkled in the cup. But also in regards to the use of tobacco, smoking or chewing, many a person has had their lives completely altered by this deadly drug. It is a deadly drug. It's the number one, listen, it's the number one drug killer in America. Number two is alcohol. Number one is tobacco use. I remember a good friend of mine, he's now gone. He was an elderly man. Wilson Prater was his name. And he had been out of duty for many, many a year. And near his 80s, after talking with Brother Holmes, he concluded he needed to come back to the Lord. And we rejoiced when he made such a decision. It wasn't just a few short years later that emphysema had set in and it was too far advanced and he would die. And I remember holding Brother Prater's hand there near his last days of life and him crying tears and me crying with him. And I remember him telling me how he wished he could tell all those who had smoked to know for sure of the death that it brings. You know how many have tried to quit and failed? It's one of the hardest things you ever have to do in all your life. And yet if they begin with the end in mind, if they see what it can do to the body and do even to one's soul, I don't think they would ever go down that path. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there we see the great principle of God that we must appreciate our bodies and treat them as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That they belong to God and therefore we should use them to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 6, notice verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to God. And so we don't want to then unnecessarily damage, destroy, distort that very body that He's given to us. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, these words are spoken, and they ought to send a shark wave into our hearts if we are guilty of destroying the body that God has blessed us with. Verse 17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so if we're found guilty, willfully destroying the temple of God, then He says, I will destroy him. I will. You know, the sad reality is when one decides to pick up the cigarette and think that they're only hurting themselves, that's not true. Did you know that there have been three separate studies that have been done that the non-smoking spouse has a 50% higher chance of developing lung cancer than one who doesn't marry a smoker? My grandmother, I believe, experienced that fate. She never smoked. Grandfather did. She developed esophageal cancer. Lung cancer. And she died. And so we need to begin with the end in mind. We might think, I'm only harming myself. And that's not so. You may be harming those you love. Those that you never would wish to slap or to beat or to harm in some physical way. You may be harming them too. Begin, dear friend, with the end in mind. Further, forsaking the assembling is another place where one must begin with the end in mind. And I know sometimes we ask, why do we preach about this so often? And I might retort, why does it happen so often then? I mean, it has to be talked about. Because Hebrews 10 verse 25 makes it very clear to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. You know, when one desires to place membership here and the men will meet with that individual, one thing we mention is that it's important for you to be here every service, every time those doors are open, even for Bible class. Now, when we say that, we're not demanding any more than the Bible already demands from them. Correct? What we're saying is that we're taking a stand with the Bible. And we want to enforce what God has decreed as best for the saint, for the faithful Christian. Think about those that are no longer with us anymore. There was one time, I don't know where it was along the timeline of their spiritual apostasy, but there was one time that the thought came to their mind, I don't feel like going to church services today. And that was the first one. Now, they may not have thought that in a few months or a year, I'm not going at all. You see, but if they had began with the end in mind, they may not have acted upon that first initial thought. You know what we need to do that will help us to not have such thoughts? Turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. This will be a benefit and blessing to us. In Psalm 122, notice what David said in verse 1. David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when I heard such message. When someone told me to go to the assemblies, I was glad. Now when someone tells you, hey, make sure you're there every time we meet, are you glad or are you mad? You see, because your response towards that's going to often indicate what you're going to do. David being glad about that message. It wasn't a surprise that he was there. I was thankful when they said, "Let's go. Let's go to the house of the Lord." Let that be our mind. Let's remember Hebrews 10 verse 24, that there's a special blessing in coming together. It's really only found when we come together. In Hebrews 10 verse 24, there he says, "We consider one another in order to stir up each other to love and to good works." Yes, there's no doubt there's a benefit from personal devotion and our own home Bible studies and those kinds of things. But there is a special blessing that is reserved for the assembly of the saints. And he says, when you come together, you consider each other, the things that are you're going through your lives, and you can pray about those things, you can talk about those things, find encouragement about those things, and be stirred up to continue on, to keep on keeping on in love and good works. And so the next time you find that inkling in your mind, "I'm not sure if I want to go to services today," begin with the end in mind. Well, further, another topic to begin with the end in mind is that of greed. And we might turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. I really actually need to start going through this a little bit quicker. I've got a lot of notes and I don't know if I'm going to be able to cover them all, but we'll try our best. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there we read of a man named Gehazi. Gehazi. Now, he was a servant of God. He was one that was around the right people, around the right prophet. And so we might say he had the best opportunities. And yet, we see that he also was one that had the choice, where sin was lying at his doorstep. And he could allow it to come into his life, or he could shut the door on it. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there verse 20, it says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, he said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he had brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.'" So there was this greed that was consuming Gehazi. He wanted the gift that Naaman was willing to give to his master Elisha. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" Now notice, that was a lie. Remember how we say, begin with the end of the mind? You see, the sin doesn't just stay the same. It grows worse and worse. So he added to his sin of greed the sin of lying. Well, Naaman, verse 23, said, "Here, take it. Take the two talents." And he urged him. And he took them, took two changes of garments, handed them to his servants, and they ran off. Then verse 24, "When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand, stored them away in the house. He let the men go, and they departed. Now when he went in and stood before his master Elisha, Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?'" You think those words might have echoed, reverberated through his mind as he heard such words? He thought he went in secret. And he said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." He said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Now I can guarantee you that Gehazi didn't think at the beginning that he was going to end up a man with a couple of talents, but with a deadly disease. And yet that's what happened. And forever the lesson is taught how greed can be a cancer to the soul. One that can eat upon us and take us away completely. I mean, think about those that gamble. I mean, it's greed that just fuels them.
just the dream of being able to get a little bit more. And they end up with less than what they had to begin with. It is so sad. Of course, that's not the only way in which one may manifest greed. In Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15, verse 27. It says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, and he who hates bribes will live. Again, like the issue of smoking, we think that this only harms us, and yet it can harm a whole house. It can have children who are not able to be able to eat because they frivolously spent the money away. Now, think of some people that are considered day traders. And they're blowing their money away. Just blowing it away. I mean, they have no knowledge of the industry that they're even dealing with. They've just heard others made money on it. And so they just dive in, not knowing what they're doing. It's just a sense of trying to get more from less. And their greed takes them away. Think about those. You remember the Enron scandal years ago? The chief officers fixing the books, the accounting books, showing that the company had money when it was just bankrupt. And it came back to haunt them. Martha Stewart, you know, someone you wouldn't think about it. And yet, what was she doing? Well, she was also cheating the system as well and went to jail for it. Greed, it can lead people away and lead people astray. Begin, dear friend, with the end in mind. Be thankful for the blessings that God has blessed us with. But further, what about the sin of gossip? We need to begin with the end in mind with this one as well. In Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12, verse 23. There it says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. In Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verse 8, it says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Your version might say dainty morsels, some type of dessert. And they go down into the innermost body. That is, they're taken in, they're internalized, they're treasured up. Is that how we respond to such words? Now, we understand that there's times when we might speak about someone not in their presence, but it's for their benefit. It's out of concern for them. And the Lord knows the hearts and He knows our intentions in those regards. However, the Scripture speaks of those whose hearts are not of such, but rather this is something they find enjoyment out of, like dainty morsels. It's like dessert time every day. And they look for opportunity. They hope for opportunity where they might be able to spread the newest news of what they know about those that they truly do not love, but rather hate. And they fail to realize that Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, the gossip can separate even the best of friends. And we need to begin with the end in mind in this regards. Because I've compared it to like a baseball being thrown. I mean, once you throw that baseball, once it leaves your fingers, it's gone. It's gone. I mean, you can run after it, but it's still going. It's gone. It's been thrown. And so too can our words of gossip as well. Begin with the end in mind. Further, what of temper as well? Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Notice verse 16 and 17. Proverbs 14, verse 16. There it says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, and he who is impulsive exalts folly. You know, there's been times I've been really upset. And I might think about what I want to do. And I always know it's the wrong thing. And maybe I'll even start writing something or typing something. But I make sure I never hit that send button in that moment. I try and at least sleep a good night before I even act upon it. Because the Bible says very clearly that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And usually in the moments of rage is in the moments we're blinded from acting wisely. And so after a good night's sleep, you look at it a little differently. And you say, delete, 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 delete. That's not what I wanted to say at all. Think about some of the things that were done out of wrath and anger. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Later on, you read that they regretted doing that. Moses, in his anger, struck and spoke to the rock when God did not say to do that. Saul sought to kill David because he was angry at David. Over and over again, we can show the terrible consequences of acting within one's wrath. It is as James says, the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Begin with the end in mind the next time you feel that well up within you. What about foul language? Foul language. Again, that's something that's often done on the spur of the moment when one is angry or the temper is gone, that the mouth all of a sudden loses control of its tongue and it just begins to speak. And James warns an awful lot about that in James chapter 3, and I would suggest to you to read James chapter 3 at home. Of the great danger and destructive nature the tongue has. And sometimes we fail to think about that in terms of the idle words that it makes manifest. Words that don't do anything. Words that don't produce anything or are a benefit or of help. Words that even the world would recognize as worldly words. Begin with the end in mind. Think about the lasting consequence that words have. Did you know that one thing you take to your grave with you is not necessarily your belongings, your money, or your bank account, but you take your words with you? Did you know that? Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words," he says, "you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Does that not send a chill down your spine? I know it does mine. Because I know of words that I have said in the heat of the moment. Terrible things. Terrible things that I've even said to people that I love dearly. Like my brother and sister and my mother and my father. Terrible things. And if I were to begin with the end in mind, I might think about that consequence of the guilt that it still can bring today. But if I did not repent of those things, then I would need to think about the guilt it would bring on that last day. Again, Jesus says, "For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. For every idle word that men may speak, he'll give an account of it on the day of judgment." Of course, that is unless they've repented of that. We hope that we would, and that we would not go down that path again. And last for this morning, evil thoughts. Begin, friend, with the end in mind. You know, every action has first a conception in the mind of the individual. When I move my muscle up, my arm up, did you know that first my mind sends the signal to my arm to move? Every action first has its conception within the mind. To think about it, to dwell upon it, and then to desire to do it.
What does the Bible say? In Proverbs 4, verse 23, there it says, well, let's just turn there. We're in Proverbs still. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Listen to this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, of course, we know that the Bible heart is the mind. That's where we do the thinking. And he says, guard that mind with all diligence, for out of it spring the very issues that you're going to live through. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, there it says, as a man thinketh in his heart. Again, where do we do our thinking? It's in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Yes, evil thoughts must be guarded against. To begin with the end in mind. Think about just some of this list. You know, before one speaks the words of gossip, they first thought about it. Before they had the act of temper and the rage, the uncontrollable rage, they first were thinking about something to cause that. Same with the foul language and the fornication. Remember the forsaking the assemblies? First one thinks, I don't think I'm going to go today. You see, the evil thoughts is a place where these things begin. And Jesus so rightfully said that in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. There he says in verse 19, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That's the first one. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These things which defile a man. That's Proverbs 15, Matthew 15, 19, and 20. And so the next time you or I have an evil thought, begin with the end in mind. Let's pray to the Lord about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there it tells us that there is no temptation that is common to man that can overtake us. That God is not faithful to show us a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Begin with the end in mind. You know, the Holocaust first started in the mind of a man named Hitler. Those towers in New York, they fell actually years before they fell in the mind of a man named Osama bin Laden. You see, it's these evil thoughts that can produce so much more. Begin with the end in mind. And so we end where we begun. Remember what God said to Cain long ago. Cain, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. And I know it looks so small. I know it looks so innocent and so harmless. But don't you ever forget, dear friend, if we begin with the end in mind, what all of that sin leads to. Something not so harmless. Eternal fire. And that's what God's desire is for us, is to escape that fire and to be with Him in heaven forever. He wants us to begin with the end in mind and to think about that the end would be in heaven around His throne forever and forever, and to escape this place where sin leads. And you and I can do that if we begin with the end in mind. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You've not obeyed the plan of salvation, the gospel of your salvation. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if one obeys the gospel plan, they can be saved. And we hope that you'll think about the end, being in heaven. And that's what this is about. Maybe as a Christian, you've fallen away. You have forgotten that your actions will have a consequence on that last day. We'll get back on track. Repent of those sins. And again, think about the end in mind. Won't you come, dear friend, while together we stand and while we sing? Just wait.